by his name. And God just blessing us in so many ways, even in these difficult times. And we need to remember to be thankful for all that he's doing for us. Praise him for that, honor him for that in every way. And there's a few better ways that we can do that than just to study his word and listen to what he has to say to us and apply the things that he says to us to our lives. And we'll be trying to do that even tonight in a lesson entitled The Need to Intercede, the Imperative of Intercessory Prayer. You know, it's common for people of faith to request prayer. In fact, it's somewhat common for people who don't have a lot of faith to request prayer when they're having difficult times. We had a lesson a couple of weeks ago about learning to pray the hard way when we're in affliction and having hard times. A lot of folks will ask for prayer or pray themselves to the God of heaven to help them with their problems. But a lot of people do ask, request prayers of others, especially in difficult times. And it's an indication, isn't it, of their trust in God's power and his ability to provide and in his willingness to give special attention to the prayers of his righteous children. It's an honor, really, to be asked to pray for somebody. When we are in need of prayer, again, when things are difficult in our lives, we have some adversity, somebody's sick, somebody's passed away, it's pretty easy for us to request those prayers. But how do we do when those prayers are requested of us? Do we say, oh, sure, I'll pray for you, and then maybe we forget to do so or neglect to do so? Or are we fervent in praying for people who request it of us? Obviously, the latter is what we should be. We need to be very sincere and diligent in making sure that we intercede for others when they ask us to do so. And I think it's important that we understand that there'll be some people who don't ask us, who really need our prayers. And we need to intercede in those cases as well. Of course, to intercede is just to go to God on behalf of somebody else. And so in Scripture, we're told to intercede. We're told to give intercessions in requests for the needs of others. We get asked to do that, as I've said, a lot. God is ever interested in answering the prayers of his children, who, as Jesus notes in Luke 18 and verse 7, cry out day and night to him. He wants to grant the requests of his children. There are those maybe who aren't in good standing with him. Maybe they are, but they have difficulties in their lives and they request prayers. They plead with us to pray for them. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, you have one of several instances in the life of the Apostle Paul where he does that. He simply says to the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us. You know, the Christians in Thessalonica had only been Christians a few months when Paul asked them to do that for him and for his companions in preaching the gospel. That's very interesting, isn't it? That here he's asking even young Christians to pray for him. All Christians have prayers that are powerful in the eyes of God. And the Lord wants to answer the prayers of all of his children. So it matters not who you are. Certainly the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But all of God's children are righteous people if they have been true to their pledge to him, and if they've been washed pure in the blood of the Lamb, had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. That makes us righteous people. We're not righteous on our own, but we're righteous because God has made us so by forgiving us of our sins. And so even newborn babes in Christ could well be described as righteous people, and they can pray fervently just as well as somebody who's been a Christian for 50 years can pray. And so Paul makes this request of the Thessalonians, and he says, brethren, pray for us. There are a number of types of requests that can be made for prayer. The request of one who is sick, for instance, is mentioned in James, chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, will be forgiven him. There is some difficulty and disagreement about the nature of this text. Is James instructing those who are physically sick to call for prayer, or is he instructing those who are spiritually sick? I believe there's both elements in the context. And here, what we've just read in verse 14, I believe he's talking about those who are physically sick. And what they need to do is call for the elders of the church, request righteous men to come and pray for them and their sickness. The concept of anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, that, of course, has been kicked about. What does that mean? Do we still do that today? I think if you study the anointing of oil in Bible times, one of the things it was commonly used for was just a daily refreshment. People would get up. Today we might brush our teeth and comb our hair. In ancient times, they'd anoint themselves with oil, make themselves look a little more presentable, get their hair where it's supposed to go and all that sort of thing, and then they'd go out for their daily activities. So the idea of anointing with oil is really an act of faith that says you're going to be all right. We're going to get you, you know, presentable. We're going to pray for you, and you're going to get better. So that's, I think, the concept. I don't think there's anything special in the oil particularly. I know we've got Pentecostal friends that will disagree with that, but I don't think there's any indication in Scripture that there's anything special about the oil itself. But what it represents as an act of faith in demonstrating that you believe that your prayer is going to be answered and this person is going to get well. But the point is that we're making right now is here's a request. Somebody who's sick, they're in the hospital, whatever it might be, they need prayers. And it's right for them to request prayers in that circumstance. It's also right and important to request prayers when we're caught up in sin or we're going through trials and temptations in our lives. So the next verse in James chapter 5, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the very context in which that's said. So we have sins in our lives. If we don't recognize that, if we don't admit to that, you know, 1 John says that we're not telling the truth. If we say we have no sin, we all have difficulty with sin. We need to admit that, and we need to ask for prayers from brethren. That needs to be more than just when someone comes forward after a service and requests prayers. I think that's a good thing to do. But we need frequently, when we are aware of our faults, our trespasses, to confess that to one another and ask for prayers for forgiveness and help in overcoming those things. That's the exact thing that the Apostle Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. You remember Simon the sorcerer was a converted Christian there in Samaria. He saw that the apostles had the ability to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to have that ability too, and he offered them money. And Peter says, your heart's not right before God. You're still bound in bitterness and iniquity. And so he tells him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, to repent of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. So there's that request for prayer. There's that request for prayer that goes very much in line with what we read there, back there in James 5 and verse 16, to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Here are our times when we're going through difficulties, whether we're physically sick or spiritually sick with sin, and we need special help. Those are great times to request prayer. We need to make those requests. And evangelists such as myself or others who are spreading the gospel, and even if it's just a Christian who's having a Bible study with his next door neighbor or somebody at work, it's great to request prayers for the success of those studies, for God to be with you as you deliver his word. And so we see the Apostle Paul doing that on numerous occasions. He would pray for requests, or he'd make requests, I should say, for prayer, to speak God's word with the ability to do justice to it and to have opportunities to do that. So in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells the Colossians, Paul does, to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, that the idea of a door for the word, opportunities to share the word with others, that pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul wanted to be able to speak the gospel like it ought to be presented. In other words, as I said a minute ago, maybe to do it justice. And he wanted prayers for that, but he also wanted prayers for opportunities to do that. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that he wanted prayers for opportunities to do that while he's in prison. He's in chains as he's writing this letter to the Colossians. And yet he expects, and apparently God gives him, a number of opportunities even while he's in prison to share the gospel with others. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we're shut up. There's a pandemic going on right now. We can't even get within 6 feet of people. How in the world are we going to share the gospel? Well, Paul found ways to do it when he was in prison. God provided those opportunities. And I believe that if we'll request prayers for those kinds of opportunities, maybe the Lord will provide those for us as well. Let's do that. Let's pray for one another. Let's request those prayers for ourselves, that we could have opportunities to share the gospel in whatever circumstance, and that we'll do that in a way that is deserving, that for which the gospel is deserving. So, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul tells the Ephesians to pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. One of the ways the gospel ought to be presented anytime it is presented is with boldness. And Paul is praying that he will be bold and courageous as he speaks the gospel. We need to request that kind of prayer for us as well, because most of us are a little bit fearful, a little bit intimidated when it comes to talking to somebody else about Jesus. Don't you need somebody to pray for you that you'll be bold when you speak the gospel? I know I do. I request that you make that prayer for me, to be bold in speaking the gospel. We need to ask one another to make those requests for boldness and for opportunities and to speak the word like it ought to be spoken. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Again, the Thessalonians were very receptive to the gospel. They hadn't been Christians very long when Paul writes these epistles to them, but the word of the Lord had run through Thessalonica and had received a welcome in good and honest hearts. So Paul asked for prayers that the word of the Lord might run swiftly, even as it had in Thessalonica. The word translated "run swiftly" there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's a word from which we get our English word "trek." You know, we think of a trek, somebody going through the Yukon of Alaska, or some long trip or something like that. Paul's praying that the word of God would go on a trek, you know, that it would run swiftly through this long, difficult world that we're living in and have great effect with people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes to Timothy, he is again in prison, and he speaks of his gospel, which he says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Let's pray that the word of God will not be chained, that it can run freely wherever it's let loose, and that God will use us to let it loose so that it might run through humankind. The other point that we'd like to make about evangelists or those who are trying to evangelize, making requests for prayers, is a request to be delivered from unreasonable men. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, the next verse after the one we just looked at, he asked for the Thessalonians to pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all do not have faith. A lot of times the gospel can be hindered and even stamped out in an area because people are unreasonable to the reception of it. This can happen, it doesn't matter if it's in the United States of America or a third world country or whatever, But you get somebody who's opposing the spread of the gospel, and they can shut it down in a community or in their family, or wherever it might be, in a workplace where you're trying to talk to a coworker about Christ. And so Paul asked for prayers that he might be delivered from unreasonable men who would hinder the spread of the gospel, who would hinder it from having that freedom to run that trek and to run swiftly. These are the kind of prayers that all of us can and should be requesting from time to time. Requests when we're sick, when we're sin sick and we're struggling with sin, when we're trying to spread the gospel. These are just samples of the kinds of requests that we can and should be making for prayer in our lives even today. But the main thing we want to talk about tonight for just a few minutes is the need to intercede, that when we receive a request like one of the kinds that we've just talked about or some other valid request for prayer, we need to be about the business of approaching God on behalf of that person who's made the request. We are, in fact, commanded to do that. It's not really an option if you're going to be a disciple of Christ and a follower of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So if intercession is praying for somebody else, what we're just commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 is to pray for all the saints, that we're asking supplications, and we're doing that with perseverance. In other words, we keep on keeping on praying for all the saints. It's not something that you just do once. It's something that you keep on doing, praying for all the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, first of all, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So not only for the saints there, but for all men, we're told to pray. Different kinds of prayer are listed there. Supplications, which are pleading with respect to our needs, and prayers, the more general term, but also intercession, the kind of prayer that we're talking about specifically tonight, where we go to God on behalf of another person. And then giving of thanks as well. Those kinds of prayers should be made, Paul says, for all men. We need to realize that there are some who need prayer, though, that are never going to ask it. They're never going to make that request of us. We need to pray for them anyway. And maybe we need to be praying for these even more than those that do make the request. Because if they don't ask for prayer, they may be the ones that actually need it the most. In the next verse there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul had said, you know, make intercessions and giving of thanks for all men. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to be praying for our governing authorities, from the president all the way down to our local officials, those who are guiding our country, our states, our counties, our communities, our schools. We need to be praying for leaders all throughout our nation, and especially those who affect the communities that we're living in. We need to do that, Paul says, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life and serve God acceptably. And that needs to be a goal for all of us, with godliness and reverence. Rulers need our prayers. Some of them might request that, although you don't hear that a lot anymore, but they still need them. So whether they request the prayers or not, let's be praying for our leaders. I don't think anybody really knows for sure right now how our presidential election might wind up, even how the Senate election might wind up in the United States of America. Whoever is eventually put in those positions, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the people that hold those positions right now. We're told to do that, to intercede for them. But we need to pray also for those who are persecutors. You know, they're not going to ask us to pray for them, but they need it, don't they? We're told to do that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So when was the last time you prayed for somebody who was hurting you? I mean, prayed that God would be with them. Prayed that God would help them. Prayed that God would bless them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those who are spitefully using you, doing bad things to you in your life. Are you praying for them in a positive way? That's what Jesus instructs us to do. They may never ask you. Certainly, it'd be really a rare thing if they did. But Jesus is asking you to pray for those people. And Christ is actually our example. Consider his prayer for those who crucified him in Luke 23 and verse 34. Even as he's dying on the cross, or about to do so, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He's praying for those who crucified him. We need to, as Jesus did. Later, as Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, for those who were stoning him to death, "Lay not this sin to their charge." He prays to the God of heaven for those who are hurting him. We need to do that as well because we're concerned about the souls of men and the well-being of others. There are those who are going through spiritual trials. They may not know that they're going through spiritual trials. There are those that are going to be going through spiritual trials. Again, they may not know it. They may be the last one to ask you to pray for them, but they're the ones who need it maybe even the most. So let's intercede in those cases. I think about Jesus' discussion with Peter on the night that he was betrayed, the night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter was really unaware of what was about to happen. Jesus had been trying to tell him. He'd been trying to tell his apostles. And Peter just says, you know, "Even if everybody denies you, I won't deny you." And Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Peter's about to go through the trial of his life. And he doesn't know what's coming. He doesn't see it. Jesus knows it's coming, and Jesus is praying for him. You say, well, how does that apply to us today? Parents, you know, if you have young children, children that are entering into the teenage years, you know they're going to face a lot of things that they don't know anything about yet. You need to be praying for your kids. People are getting older. And even as we get older, things happen to us. We've seen them happen to others who've gone on before us, but we, you know, think they'll never happen to us. And there are trials and tribulations that go with getting older. We need to be praying not just for our children, but for our parents and those who are of our parents' age, who are going to face some trials that perhaps they don't even see coming. These are those that need our prayers. Lots of people are being tried, tempted, and going through difficulties. Some unaware of it, some unaware of what's coming. Let's be in prayer for those people, especially as they come into the orbit of our lives and we have occasion to interact with them. We can do good for them by praying for their strength and their faith in difficult times. Intercessory prayer is an outgrowth of thankfulness for others and love for others. We haven't really talked thus far in this lesson about the motivation of intercessory prayer. We've talked about the fact we need to be doing it. It's asked of us. Sometimes it's not asked of us, but we need to be doing it. It's powerful. It can make a difference in somebody's life. But the motivation has to do with the fact that we are thankful for others and we love others. We want the best for them, for their physical well-being, their spiritual well-being. We want good things to happen to others because Christ loved us and he sacrificed for us and he intercedes for us. And so to be Christ-like is to be like that, to care about others, to love others, to sacrifice for others, to intercede for them. There's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 3. Paul says to the Colossians, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." You notice what he says? We're giving thanks to God, and in giving thanks to God, we're praying for you. I think Paul was thankful for the Colossians, although he had never met them, but part of his thanksgiving to God was praying for God's people. We're coming into a season now where a lot of people will be thinking about being thankful over the next few days. Being thankful to God means being thankful for people, maybe especially the people that God has put in your life, praying for those people, for their needs, physical, spiritual, future, whatever it might be. On in that context, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul mentions Epaphras, who is one of his co-workers. And he says that Epaphras has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Colossians loved. They loved Paul. They loved the people of God. They loved God. Paul says, Epaphras had told me about your love in the Spirit. And so Paul is praying for them. For that reason, he says, I'm praying for you to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that brings me to the final point I'd like to make with you tonight. Let's be praying for Christians to love others and to demonstrate that in the way they act and behave and treat each other. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, here's what Paul prays. I think he's telling the Thessalonians what he's praying. In fact, he pretty much says that in this text. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul is very concerned about the spiritual welfare and well-being of the Thessalonians. But what he says here is that he's asking God to help them increase and abound in love to one another, fellow Christians, but also to all. Christians need to be loving people. We need to pray that Christians will be loving people. That's what Paul is doing for the Thessalonians. We need to pray that Christians will find ways to demonstrate their love for others and God's love for others in the way they interact day by day. A lot of people have a lot of different opinions about what the world needs today. And a lot of folks are offering all kinds of different solutions to the world's problems of today. But the big solution to the big problems of humanity is the same as it's always been. In the words of a song from a few decades ago, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world needs God's love. The world needs the love of God's people to share that message with them, to show them what love really is, to sacrifice for them, to care about them. What the world needs now is love. A lady was checking out at a grocery store. I heard this story the other day. A lady was checking out at a grocery store, and she opened her purse to pull out her wallet, and the cashier noticed that in her purse she had the TV remote for some reason was in her purse. And so the cashier says, "Do you always carry around the remote control in your purse?" And the lady said, "No, not usually. But," she said, "my husband refused to come shopping with me. He said because there are 3 football games on today. So I put the remote control in my purse because it was the meanest thing I could think to do." That sounds like something that may actually go on in some households. A lot of people are living life, thinking about the meanest thing they can do to get back at somebody. And a lot of them are doing those kinds of things. In fact, our society at large is caught up in being mean to those who've been mean to us. It's not God's way. It can't be the way of His people either. We need to be praying that love will abound in the hearts of God's people especially, and that God's people, by showing love, can show the world who Jesus is and make the world a better place. Let's pray for that for one another, that we'll be more loving and more demonstrating of God's love. Before we finish tonight, I just want to ask you a question. Who are you praying for? When you pray for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. You pray for your family. That's good. This world is filled with people that you need to be praying for if you're a Christian. From the time of World War II up through the Vietnam War, the Air Force had a way of dropping bombs that was really overwhelming. It was called carpet bombing. And carpet bombing was where they'd just load these big bombers, B-52 bombers, with all the bombs they could carry, and they'd fly a bunch of them over a city or a target, and they'd just drop, you know, hundreds and hundreds of bombs over the same town, just obliterate everything. It was very effective. It had a lot of collateral damage. A lot of things got destroyed that weren't intended to be destroyed, but it also killed a lot of the enemy, accomplished the objective of the bombing. But it wasn't really all that efficient if you think about it, because as I said, a lot of good people and good things got damaged as well. It's not an efficient way to do something. If you were alive during the Gulf War, Desert Storm, you might remember that during that time, Americans for the first time saw the capability of our armed forces to send a laser-guided missile to hit a particular target, a small building, maybe in the middle of many buildings, and take out just that one place. Or maybe even it's a truck in a foreign country, and they're able to pinpoint so accurately with the bomb that particular target. And so, you know, collateral damage was very minimal during Desert Storm. For a long time, wars took a long time to fight. There was the 100-year war, you know, that lasted 100 years, sure enough. There have been wars that lasted decades. Even in modern times, fairly modern times, you know, World War I, World War II lasted years. The Korean conflict lasted years. Vietnam lasted years. The Gulf War Desert Storm, the operation itself actually, was completed in 100 hours because the bombing was targeted. It was very efficient. I say that maybe as an illustration. I don't know how well this works, but our prayers need to be targeted. I believe they are more powerful when they are. Think about that person, that particular person that needs to be prayed for. Maybe it's the person who's requested a prayer. Maybe it's the person who hasn't requested it, but they need it. Intercede for that person, for that situation. Pray for what they need. I believe those kinds of prayers are especially powerful. God has promised to hear the prayers of His children. He's asked us to intercede for one another and for the world at large. Let's be busy doing that. There are those during this time when we can't get out as much as we'd like and do a lot of the things that used to keep us busy. And you may be wondering, well, what can I do to stay busy in the work of the Lord? I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can intercede in prayer. You can intercede in prayer. And it'll make a difference in this world. God is powerful. God answers prayer. Let's use this wonderful ability an opportunity that God has given us to make a difference. We can do it. Let's intercede. We need to intercede. Thank you again for joining us for this study tonight. If you're not familiar with us at Eastside, we encourage you to check out our website, eastside-church.org. And there you can find a lot of information about the Bible, God's Word. A lot of videos are available there, sermons and lessons and Bible classes. Also, there's Bible correspondence courses that you can sign up for there. Study the Bible from your home, the Gospel of Mark, an introductory course about Jesus the Way, a course about the Acts of the Apostles. So all of those courses are available online. We encourage you to check that out. If you need to get in contact with us, our email addresses are there. Mine is, and those of the elders. Feel free to reach out to us. Thank you again for studying with us tonight.